Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
So we did earlier, we talked about your number. All right, we talked about your number. So I want everybody to remember your number. And here's what I want you to do. No condemnation. No condemnation. Nobody's going to make fun of you this morning. But I want to know your number. All right, so we're going to do a show of hands. And I want to see what your number was. And don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. It's because you already told me before church you were 99. So nothing to be embarrassed about. But if you were like, let's say 1 through 30. We'll just do 1 through 30. If you're 1 through 30. All right, where's my security guys? We need to take these people out of the building right now. This is the trouble. Two of them are the security guys. We are in big trouble here. Big trouble. Let me get 31 through 50. Who hit 31 through 50? There you are. There you are. Now look, let me tell you something, 31 through 50. You are the bottom half. Okay, and you might would feel bad. You might would feel bad about being the bottom half. But listen, let me tell you some good news. If it wasn't for you, there wouldn't be a top half. So thank you very much. We appreciate you. How many of you are 51 through 80? Who are my 51 through 80s? I'm in that group. Okay, great. I want everybody right now, did y'all see, keep your hands up, 51 through 80, keep your hands up. Everybody that's sitting around them, just pat them on the back and say, you're so good. You're so good. All right, how many of you are 81 through 99? Let me see those hands. 81 through 99. You people make me sick. You're what's wrong with this church. So let me just say, everybody thinks they've got this number. As a matter of fact, before we get into the rest of the message, I want to show you a quick little video illustration about our number. Watch this real quick.
Hey, ladies, can I ask you guys a quick question? We're trying to determine on a scale of 1 to 100, 1 meaning like the worst person who's ever lived, 100 being perfect. How would you rank your lives?
8.
And 8, yeah, what number would you give yourself based on how good you are?
I'd give about a 50. Because I'm good, I'm in there.
About a 45, something around there.
What about you?
About 50, yeah, right around there.
So how come you're 5 better than him?
Because I'm a girl. I'm his better half, you know.
Oh gosh, a 98 for sure.
98 is pretty good. What about you?
Probably around there, 95, 90.
So you're going
to
let her be better than you?
She's always better than me.
No.
Now, how come you're higher than her?
Oh gosh.
She's just pretty cocky. No.
So would you really rank yourself that high?
No. I mean, if we got deep down, 76.
So you don't have to be specific, but what kind of stuff would kind of drive you down in your mind?
You be malicious and do stuff to get back at people. Revenge.
All right, give me one example. What'd you do?
Try to slice somebody's tires.
She did. I didn't. I was ready to go do it. And I almost ran over somebody because I was mad at him.
Okay, just don't get mad at me, okay?
100. 100. Absolutely 100.
I'm going to go like 88.
Yeah. I'm going to go 75.
So you staying by 100?
100.
Are you really? Would you say she's 100?
Yeah, she's a great girl.
So you'd say perfect in every way. You're as good as they get.
Wait, one's the worst person?
Yep.
Then I'm a 100.
You're a 100. Perfect in every way.
No, I'm an 85.
You just dropped 15 points like that. How come?
I had to consider the fact that I'm a college student, so there's things that I do that make me an 85.
So you don't have to be real specific, but kind of generally, what would drive your score down in your mind?
In my mind, I'd say partying, procrastinating on homework, not always doing my awesomest because I'm lazy and tired from work and being a college student.
You're a college student. That covers a lot.
It does.
Yeah. If you're 100, what would drive you off of 100?
We just all got flaws. No one's perfect, I don't think. So.
Everybody but your buddy, right?
Yeah. She's a superstar.
Oh, it's good to meet you. I've never met 100 my whole life. So.
Thank you.
You guys take care of that. Okay, thanks. Yeah. Hey, thanks so much.
I think it's so funny watching these people talk about their number. And then how quick they are to say, yeah, I'm better than him or I'm better than her. And then this idea of what drives you down, what drives you up. And you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. The whole idea of goodness and how good you think you are is really driven by who you're sitting around. Right? right? Because we start comparing ourselves to other people. And let me give you a little hint here. This is going to be way common sense. But whenever you start comparing yourself to other people, it's going to do one of two things in your life. Either A, it's going to make you feel really, really good about yourself, or B, it's going to make you feel really, really bad about yourself, right? When you start comparing yourself to other people, like I know right off the bat, some of you are thinking, when we start talking about the number, like you look around or you think about like maybe one of your family members or your neighbor, and you're like, well, I'm not as bad as that person, right? Like I know I'm not that bad. I'm at least better than them. And so it makes us feel really, really good. And then on the opposite end of the spectrum, we end up coming across these people all the time that end up making us feel really, really bad about myself or ourselves. And one of the things that I always laugh at, like Perry and Anna does this sometimes, and they follow these women on Instagram that are like, it's always like Fit Mama 25 or something. You know what I mean? And it's like, it's all these stay-at-home moms that are super fit, and they've got like 80 kids, and they're showing videos of themselves like curling their kids, and they're eating kale at the same time, you know, and making a shake with their foot. And they've got their life is just so perfect, and no one ever understands. And Perry watches those videos, and as soon as she watches them, she's like, oh, what's wrong with my life, you know? And she's got kids pulling her hair and all kinds of stuff happening. And so these women, they show this side of themselves that is just perfect. And it's so hard to compare yourself to those kind of people. And then we also have those people in life that are always just super successful. Have you ever come across those people? They're just always successful, and you're just scraping to get by, and these people just walk in and get promotions. You know what I'm saying? I always get very jealous and envious of Perry. She hates it when I say this, but she works really hard, don't get me wrong. But my wife is just successful at everything she does. She shows up at school, and like within a week, they're trying to give her the Teacher of the Year award, or she's got the best class, or she's got people coming from other schools just to watch her teach. And so she's like this rock star in my life anyways. I see her as a rock star, and I'm always like, I wish I could be like Perry. Like, if I could just be as successful as Perry, you know? And so it's hard sometimes when you've got those people in your life. You start comparing yourself to them, and then you start feeling worse about yourself. Or maybe it's those of you that think you're spiritual until you show up at Wednesday night prayer, and then you got like prayer hero walks in the room, you know, like someone comes in and you're like on a high, like I prayed for 2 minutes today on my way to the mailbox. I prayed all the way there, I prayed all the way back. I am jamming, me and God are so tight. And then all of a sudden you walk into prayer on Wednesday night and Sarah Wilson comes in and she says, well, you know, today in my 4 hours of prayer time, and I was reading the Bible and an angel showed up and I said, get out of here, you're always in the way. And then Jesus showed up and I was talking to Jesus just face to face, and then you just feel like the worst sinner in the world. And you're like, God, I could only pray for 2 minutes, you know. And so we get this thing in our life where we start comparing our goodness to other people's goodness. And it's just really, really difficult for us to do, because we know at the end of the day, none of us are really all that good. Only Jesus was good, right? I want to show you an image here for just a second. And this is a very common image at this time of year. But see this image right here. We got the three crosses. How many of y'all remember seeing the three crosses anywhere in America, right? Or other countries? You can drive down the street, the cemetery. You got the three crosses hanging up. And so this image is Jesus in the middle, the two criminals on either side. And we're going to talk today about these two criminals. We're going to talk about their lives and see how that can kind of apply to our life today. Because here's the thing, these criminals were not good. They were not good. And so we're gonna get into that for a second. Look at Luke chapter 23. We're going to do 32 through 33 first. It says this, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him, talking about Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. I'm going to pause for a second and tell you about these criminals and the cross. In doing some of my studying and research, I was looking at the idea of the cross. Did you know that the cross was one of the more expensive ways that the Romans killed people? Like, Romans are known for being super creative with killing people. When the Christians rose up, it was the Romans that would dip them in tar or oil and hang them on poles and set them on fire to have torches for their parties. Like these people are experts at murder. And so when they would crucify people, it was expensive because you had to pay people to go out there and do the work and stay with them. And if they didn't die within a couple of days, they had to kill them. And it was just this whole process you had to go through. And so whenever these guys are crucified, they weren't just petty criminals. These aren't guys that stole a pack of gum from the market, okay? These guys, that word criminals there, some people translate that out to be insurgents. And so the Romans saved the cross for people that were especially political rebels because they wanted to show the world, this is what happens when you mess with Rome. You want to rise up against Rome? You want to call yourself a king? This is what happens. We will nail you to a cross naked in front of the whole world and let you die. So the cross was very humiliating. The cross was something that was very very hard on the body. It wasn't just a matter of having your hands nailed into a piece of wood. Really, most people died from asphyxiation because you couldn't breathe. The more weight that was placed on you, the more you hung, the longer you hung, the more you got weak and you couldn't pull yourself up to catch a breath. And with your arms above yourself, it was really hard to breathe. And so most of them died from asphyxiation. As a matter of fact, some of them, it would take them 3 to 4 days before they died. They would just hang on there, starving to death. And it was awful. It was awful. So these guys on either side of Jesus weren't just petty thieves. They were insurgents. They were the worst of the worst. Sometimes they would use the cross for slaves that had to try to rebel. These were the worst in people's eyes. These were the lowest of the low. And so it was interesting whenever they put Jesus on the tree and they nailed that sign above his head that said, Jesus, King of the Jews. The Jews didn't like it, but the Romans had to make sure that everybody saw, this is what happens to kings that aren't named Caesar. And so Jesus is hanging there between the worst of the worst. Hanging there between the worst of the worst. And so I want you to keep going. Verse 39. Let's skip down to verse 39. It says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I find it interesting that we've got the worst of the worst. The worst of the worst. And Jesus looks over at one of the worst. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, was that guy good? No. If we're putting him on a scale of 1 to 100, he's in the lower digits here. He's bad. So how is it that Jesus can say to him, today you will be with me in paradise? How is it that Jesus can say, you're going to heaven, you're saved? How can Jesus do that when this guy's one of the worst? He's not good. I'll tell you how. Because good people don't go to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And you need to remember that today, because that's going to be the theme for the rest of the day, is that good people don't go to heaven. It doesn't matter how good you are. I don't care if you scored yourself an 85, 95, a 99. You're not going to heaven because you're good. You only go to heaven. You only make it to paradise if you're forgiven. So I want to look at a couple of things between these two guys, some of the differences between these two criminals, and I want to see where we kind of fall in those categories. So the first thing that I want you to notice is that the forgiven one, admits wrong. The forgiven one admits wrong. He said this in verse 41, we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. In other words, this criminal says, look, we deserve death. Look at what we did. Right? We were insurgents. We started a riot. People got killed because of us. It's important to see that he admits wrong. How many of you know somebody that can never admit when they're wrong? Yeah. How many of you, that person is in this room? I'm putting my hand down because I don't want to get in trouble. It's important. She says she does now. It's important to see, look, we all do this, don't we? Like, it's hard to admit when you're wrong. I am one of the worst at this initially. Like, I never want to admit I'm wrong initially. But then if you give me about 5 minutes, then I'll come back and I'm like, man, I totally botched that. You know, I messed this all up. And it's hard to admit you're wrong. Little kids are really bad at this, right? Like, it doesn't matter what they've done, they will not tell you that it was wrong. Like one of my kids could straight up draw on the wall, and I will go in there, I'm like, what did you do? And I'm like, I was doing art. You're not supposed to do this. You said go do art. I didn't say do it on the wall. You didn't say not to do it on the wall. You know what I mean? Like, my kids, they never want to say, Dad, you're right, I'm wrong, go ahead and give me a spanking. Like, they never say that. I wish they would. It'd make my life a lot easier. Then I wouldn't have to chase them down. But it's important to see that everybody has some kind of flaw in their game. Matter of fact, look, there's this little test that Ray Comfort does sometimes. It's kind of funny. How many of you in this room, we're going to do a little show of hands, how many of you in this room have ever lied before? Have you ever told a lie? Even a little bitty white lie? Or, look, some of y'all getting nudged right now. You did it. You did it. You know you lied. Yes, all of us have at some point or another told a lie, even if it was whenever you were a little bitty kid. So guess what? If you told a lie, what does that make you? That makes you a liar, right? A liar. Okay, how many of you have ever stolen something? Now, I'm not talking about robbing a bank. I mean, it can be as small as, you know, that $5 on the counter was your wife's, but you were thirsty and you took it. Come on, Clint. Come on, Clint. Help me out, baby. You took the $5 and put it in your pocket and just pretended like it was yours. How many thieves do we have in here today? All right, if you stole something, you are a thief. That's right. That's right. Now, this one, please do not raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. Let me repeat this. Do not raise your hand. Say that with me. Say, I will not raise my hand. But you know what? Think about this for a second. How many of you have ever had a lustful thought? How many of you have ever, as a matter of fact, here's what I want you to do. If you've ever had a lustful thought, I just want you to just do your eyebrows like that to me. Just give me your, just real subtle, real subtle. Just give me a little eyebrow. There's a couple of y'all going. Like, your eyeball is about to pop out. You need to settle down. We need to pray for you after the service today. Settle down. Now, Jesus said this. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, then you've already committed adultery with her. So if you've had lustful thoughts, Jesus said in your heart you've committed adultery. That makes you an adulterer, right? Okay, how many of you ever put something before God? Like, you know you're supposed to pray, but SportsCenter's coming on, right? Sorry, fellas. Like, all my illustrations about guys today. You know you're supposed to pray, but SportsCenter's coming on. You know you're supposed to go to church, ladies, but you woke up a little bit too late to get your hair did and you didn't come. How many of y'all have ever put something before God? Raise your hand. Go on. Come on. Let me see you, sinners. Let's see it. Yes, 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 yes. So if you put something before God, the Bible says that thing has become an idol. So that means you are an idolator. Yes, you did not want to say that. So basically what we have in the room today is we have a bunch of lying, thieving, adulterous idolaters in the room today. Welcome to Easter, everybody. Thank you for coming to Gateway Family Church, where we're all one big family. We want you to feel real good about yourself when you leave today. James says it like this in chapter 2, verse 10 in an NLT. He says, for the person who keeps all of the laws except one is just as guilty as the person who has broken all of the laws. In other words, what James is saying here is, it doesn't matter. God's not keeping track of how many good things you've done. And he says, oh, well, he's done this one bad thing, but it's okay because he did all these good things. No, 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 no. You break one law, you break all of the laws. Right? You disobey mom and daddy, you're just as bad as the guy cheating on his wife. Now, we don't want to hear that because it makes us feel real bad. But the truth is, you break one, you break them all. In other words, none of us are good. None of us are good enough. But here's the great thing. There's no number good enough, but Jesus takes us from whatever number we're at, and He can take us all the way up to 100. Amen? So just because your number may be bad doesn't mean that you still can't be forgiven. Because good people don't go to heaven, forgiven people do. The next thing we see that the thief did is he asked for eternal help. He asked for eternal help. Now, in your notes, I put in there for eternal. You need to put that because it's important to see that both criminals asked for help. Both of them asked for help. Look at verse, it's not in your in back there, guys, so don't worry about it. But verse 39, just bouncing back up, the one criminal said this. He said, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Save yourself and us. In other words, he wants help right now. All he can think is, get me off this cross. And that's where we find ourselves a lot. As a matter of fact, most people, when they come into a church service, when they come in and they are around, they are exposed to Jesus, their first thought is, get me out of trouble right now. What can you do for me right now? I feel bad right now. I've got a problem right now, and I need to get out of it. And so they're very willing to raise their hand, pray a prayer, walk an aisle, shake a hand, do whatever it is they've got to do to get out of the feeling that they're in, to get out from under the guilt that they feel right now, but they have no desire for something beyond the temporary. But this other thief, he looks at Jesus and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So his whole prayer, his whole ask here is, hey, can you help me eternally? I know I'm not getting off this cross. I know I'm not getting off this cross. So can you help me afterwards? Is there something you can do for me beyond today? And folks, that's where we need to start living. As a matter of fact, this is something that has nothing to do with salvation per se. Just this whole mindset of can I ask God for something eternally versus can I ask God for something temporary? And I think that's where we miss it a lot of times as Christians. Is we start talking to God and we start asking God so much about the right now instead of looking ahead and saying, God, what do I need to be? Remember, I preached a message one time. I said, don't ask for a promotion. Ask for promotability, right? Say, don't ask God to give you a promotion. Ask God to make you worthy, make you a person that's worthy of being promoted, right? So it's important to see the difference in these two people. It's not a matter of, I need something right now, Jesus. It's something I need forever. I need an eternal help here. And see, both of these guys, here's the interesting, both of these guys are exposed to the same situation. They're both exposed to the same Jesus. They're both exposed to the same torture. They're both exposed to the sun going out and the sun coming. I mean, they see everything that's happening. But they both carry two very different mindsets. And what we need to carry with us is the mindset of eternal hope. Right? Eternal hope and eternal help. So let's look at two things that reveal eternal hope for us. Number one, the cross reveals the truth of forgiveness. The cross reveals the truth of forgiveness. Here's the thing about the cross. It shows you exactly how forgiveness is supposed to work. See, a lot of times I don't think we get it. And so we think that forgiveness has to work a certain way. And so we'll do these classes, and if you've never been through one of our small groups, especially our life small group, you need to go through our life small group because they're going to talk to you about forgiveness and how forgiveness really works, and it's not as easy as you think it is, right? There's a process to it. And so I want you to look at how the cross tells us here. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 22. It says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law of righteousness, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Keep that, go back up to the next verse, if you don't mind. Okay, so this says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Go back up to the next one, sorry, 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified. I want you just to look at that for a second. What Paul's saying here is he's saying, it doesn't matter how many good works you do, you cannot be justified. You can't be made right in God's eyes. So you look at the the best philanthropist in the nation, in the world, it doesn't mean anything to God how good they are if they're not forgiven. And so the cross is about to show us this. Okay, go to the next verse because I just want to point out a couple of things. Here's the other thing. It says, the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law. All right, go back up. Sorry, I just missed that. Oh, here it is. And it's like, since the law comes to knowledge of sin. In other words, all the law is good for in the Old Testament, what the law does in the Old Testament is it shows us what sin looks like. It exposes sin, but it doesn't necessarily fix sin. And that's why in the Old Testament they had to sacrifice animals. They tried to keep the law, but the law showed them the standard, and they never could make it to that standard, and so they had to sacrifice animals and give stuff. In the New Testament, Jesus comes in, and Jesus becomes the ultimate sacrifice, and he says, I'm the ultimate sacrifice. All you got to do is jump in on this sacrifice, and you can be forgiven, but it doesn't matter how many good works you do. Think about it for a second. The criminal on the cross that gets saved, the criminal on the cross that makes it to paradise, think about this for a minute. He had no chance to go join a church. Why? Because he's stuck on a cross. He can't join a church. So going to church ain't going to make you go to heaven. Joining a church ain't going to help you in eternity. Joining the church is great for the temporary because it gives you people to surround yourself with and a family to be a part of. But in the eternal, joining the church is not going to help you. That guy couldn't join a church. He couldn't get off the cross. He couldn't get baptized. He's stuck on a cross. The criminal couldn't walk the straight and narrow because his feet were nailed to the tree. He couldn't go out and do a bunch of good works because his hands were nailed to the tree. He couldn't turn over a new leaf because he was about to die. He only had hours, if not days, left in his whole life. He had no chance to turn over a new leaf. So it shows you exactly how forgiveness works, that when you don't have the opportunity to do anything, when you have no chance to do any works, Jesus still loves you. And all that man had to do was say, forgive me. All he had to do was say, remember me. I'm here with you, right? Like, all he had to do was accept Christ as his Savior. He didn't have to do all those other things. He didn't have to jump through any hoops and go around any corners. He was just there, and he just accepted what Christ did for him. But here's the cool thing. God doesn't stop at forgiveness. We're talking about our eternal hope here. God doesn't stop at forgiveness. It would be, if somebody stopped at forgiveness, if God said, this is it, it's just forgiveness, that's all you get, it would be like someone getting a heart transplant and they take out the bad heart and never put in the good one. Well, then you just die, right? You just die. And so God also says, not only will I take out the bad heart, in Ezekiel he says this, he says, I'll take out the heart of stone, he said, and I'll put in a soft, pliable, sensitive heart. I will replace it. And so how does that work? Well, resurrection reveals that new life. Sometimes as preachers, we get caught up in the whole crucifixion. And for however many weeks now, 5 weeks, we've been talking about the crucifixion and what Jesus said from the cross. But really, Easter is all about the resurrection. Because here's the cool thing about our eternal hope is the resurrection reveals the fact that we can have a brand new life. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, if it was just about forgiveness, if it's just about forgiveness, that would be okay. But He says it's not just about forgiveness, it's about resurrection. It's about a new life. Listen, we pray all the time in here for you. We pray every Wednesday night. And my prayer used to be, God, I just pray that people would get saved. Like, I just want to see people get saved. I want people to know You. And then one day that prayer changed because I realized that we can have people knowing You all the time, but if nobody has their life transformed, if nobody gets the new life, if they're still on the cross and there's no resurrection in them, it does us no good. It does us no good. Behind me, you're seeing the thief and Jesus. And as that plays behind me, I just want you to begin to think for a second. Why did that one thief choose Christ? Was it the way he endured all the torture? Was it him watching Jesus be whipped and mutilated? Maybe it was how he saw Jesus forgive the people that were killing him. Maybe he had heard of all the miracles Jesus did, and maybe he had heard that Jesus was a friend of sinners. Here's the cool thing. When that man couldn't save himself, when he could do nothing right, he could do no good works, he couldn't give money in the offering, he couldn't go to church, all he could do was trust Jesus. Let me tell you something. We find ourselves today as one of those two thieves. We're all guilty, just like the thieves, myself included. We're all guilty. And we find ourselves in the same position as those two thieves today. And some of you, you're being exposed right now to the same Jesus. You're hearing the same word. You're feeling the same passion. You're hearing the same worship. Everything's the same for you. But for some of you, you're going to walk out of this place still needing, still wanting just some temporary help, not really caring about your eternity, about eternal hope. And that's the reality of where we live today. There's others of you today, though. You're sitting in this room, and you're thinking about that other criminal. And you're saying, there's nothing I can do. I've tried it. I've tried everything. I tried being good. It didn't work. I tried being nice. They just walked all over me. I tried being kind to them. I tried going to work every day and being on time. I never got a promotion, you know. I tried going to church. I was in church for so long, and I was hurt and I was abused, and the church didn't really love me the way they said they loved me. I've tried it all and nothing worked. Can I tell you something? It never will work. The only thing that works is putting your trust in Jesus. And sometimes that's not easy. I'm going to be real with you. It's not always easy. Today I'm praying before service, and as I began to journal, and as I was writing out my prayer, I just began to say, God, I want to trust in you. I want you to cover me today with your wings. I want to stay in your shadow. Because what I do sometimes is I don't trust God all the time. And I try to take matters into my own hands. I try to fix my own problems. And I've got to remember that if I'm like the thief, if I'm like the criminal, then my hands are stuck to the tree. Ain't nothing I can do. I've got to lean on Him. I've got to trust in Him. Won't you stand up with me this morning? I'm going to pray with you today. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. There's nothing spiritual about this. I want you to take a minute right now and just look at your life and think about, which side of the cross am I sitting on today? Am I on the skeptical side? Am I on the side that's just worried about today? Or am I on the side that I say, I really need some eternal help? Like I really need not just forgiveness, but I need a new life. I need to be with Christ on the cross to let the old man die, but I need to be with Christ when He raises up to let the new man live. And I really need some transformation this morning. If that's you today and you want to give everything you've got to Jesus Christ, you want to lay everything you have down and you want to give it all over to Him, and you say, I need that new life in Christ, I need that new transformation, and you may not understand it all today, and that's okay. Next week we'll start a new series, and it's all about understanding your walk with Christ. But for today, you want to make the choice. You want to choose Christ. If that's you this morning, just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Nobody's looking around except for me. I just want to know who I'm praying with today. Slip the hand up and put it right back down. Let me see who needs that prayer today. Let's do this. Let's pray together. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, but I want you to kind of pray on your own. So often we ask you to repeat, and that's okay, but today I don't want you to repeat a prayer. I want you to pray a prayer. Because the man on the cross didn't know how to pray. He didn't know what to say to Jesus, so he just looked at him and said, the most simple prayer I've ever heard, remember me. Remember me. So I'm going to pray for you today, and I want you to ask in your own way for Him to remember you. In your own way, I want you to give your life to Him. So, Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you even more for your resurrection. I thank you that today we can have a new life in Christ. God, I'm tired of having the old life. I'm tired of always trying to make it work. I'm tired of thinking that my good works are somehow going to change my life. When in reality, good people don't go to heaven, forgiven people do. So today I ask you, forgive me of my sins. remember me today. Forgive me and wash me. And then help me today to walk in a new life. Help me to take off the old man and pick up the new life today. Because your word says that if we're in Christ, we are a new creation. Brand new. So I pray that you would restore my innocence today. Take away my guilt. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.